You probably think that we're never going to get out of Daniel chapter 9. I'm spending a considerable time in that because it is such an important prophecy. And if we do not have an understanding of Daniel 9:24-27, it stands to reason that we never will be able to understand Matthew 24 and 25, nor will we be able to understand the book of the Revelation, that is the greatest book in the New Testament on prophecy. So that's why we keep lingering and we keep spending time here, especially from verse 24 down through verse 27, because that is a very important prophecy, and we need to understand it as best we can. We started elaborating there upon verse 26. We told you that there would be four things that would happen after the events of the 69th week. And those four things there are stated in verse 26. They will happen between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. So let's read that 26th verse again in Daniel chapter 9 and try to look at all of these four events that are to take place between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, can you look back at that and see those four things? First of all, it said the Messiah would be cut off. Cut off, of course, means crucified. He was cut off from the land of the living by crucifixion. And then it is said there that the temple, that is, the sanctuary and the city, would be destroyed. And then it speaks of the prince that shall come. There would be a prince to come. And then to give a translation from the Hebrew there, the latter part of that verse, it would be like this, and unto the end wars and desolations are determined. That is actually the thought in the original. It's not even in our marginal note, but that's what it says in the original. Unto the end of all of this parenthesis or time gap, there will be characterized by events in the world, there will be wars and desolations. So the time between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel is a time that God has determined there will be wars and rumors of wars in the world. Well, history pretty well bears that out. So there are the four things, essentially, is the Messiah would be crucified. Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. The prince would come. And then you have the desolation of the land of Palestine, the wars and the like. Now, last time we had just started talking about two of these, and quickly we'll go back over these. The Messiah would be cut off out of the land of the living by crucifixion. And the one that's called here the Messiah is Christ. You can see even our translators have the M there in a capital letter, which shows that it refers to deity. It refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was cut off in the sense that he was crucified. Oftentimes we have been asked what it means there, but not for himself. For many years when I would read that, I said, well, that speaks of the substitutionary atonement. It tells us how that Jesus did not die for his sins, but for the sins of his people. Now, while that is a true teaching of the Bible, certainly in the New Testament, it is not the meaning, though, of this text. Because, but not for himself, ought to be translated, shall have nothing. That is, he did not have the throne of David. He did not have the crown of David set upon his head. He did not have the Davidic power and authority to rule and reign when he came the first time. He was a crucified king. He was a rejected king. The nation of Israel said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so he was rejected and crucified, crowned with thorns, given a reed that was a mockery of the scepter that he should have received. He had the purple robe of mockery put upon him instead of the royal robe that should have been put upon him as the King of the Jews and as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he did not have anything that was promised to him as the Messiah, the great king, so far as the kingdom was concerned. He certainly did have everything else, but not the kingdom. That's what we stress. And then some 40 years after the time Jesus was crucified, in A.D. 70, Titus Vespasian came with the legions of Rome and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. They tore down every stone in the temple and left the city of Jerusalem almost in complete ruin. It probably looked like a tornado had gone through it, or that a bomb had exploded in modern warfare. There's almost nothing of the city left, totally desolated. After the siege, the people were so hungry that they even ate one another's children. And if a fellow went out and he tried to find something to eat, for instance, I recall a few stories, if a fellow found a rat, the other fellows would take it away from him and they'd eat it. And so the stronger would actually choke the weaker to get the food out of their mouth to have something to eat. So there was not much left of the city of Jerusalem after the Romans got through with it. They were under siege there for a very long time and almost starved to death. And then finally, when the Romans came into the city, they killed thousands and thousands of people, men, women, and children. Nobody was spared. It was a terrible destruction that took place there. So Jerusalem and the temple were indeed destroyed 40 years after the Messiah was cut off by crucifixion. That was all predicted by Caiaphas the high priest in John 11 and verse 48. We read that in the last lesson and shall not go back over that again today. But bear in mind, these four events are to take place after the 69 weeks and before the 70th week. It's a gap. It's a great parenthesis in between. It has no chronological bounds. All we know about it is, in Daniel 9, that four things will happen. The order of them is not even clearly stated here. The first, though, was the Messiah would be cut off. Then you would have the coming invasion of the city and the sanctuary. And the people that would destroy it would be the people of the prince that shall come. I want you to note the language, how it's stated there. Now, let's look at that statement there. The people of the prince that shall come. A lot of people are so foolish as to try to say that this is Christ. I think it's a little bit ridiculous and absurd because the words before just said he was crucified. I don't know how it could come as a prince if he'd just been cut off as a prince. I suppose they'll tell me someday, but I do not think it's any reference at all to Christ. It rather is a reference to Antichrist. The coming prince is the final Antichrist, the world's last political dictator, the head of the United States of Europe, or the revived Roman Empire. Now, to show that it's not Christ, it's said here that the city will be destroyed by the people of the prince. Well, now, did the people of Christ destroy Jerusalem? No, the Christians didn't have anything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Many of them were warned by God and fled the city and hid out in the mountains until it was all over. So they had no role whatever in the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't destroy the temple and Jerusalem. He was not the commander of those legions of Rome that came. Instead, Titus Vespasianus was. So then we know that the reference is not to Daniel's people, the Hebrews. It's not to the Lord Jesus Christ, because none of these people destroyed the city. The Romans did. Now, it didn't say that the prince would destroy the city. It said the people of the prince that shall come. The prince comes after the city is destroyed. Sometime after that, his people, the Roman people, out of the Roman Empire will come a prince. And so the people that destroyed Jerusalem and the temple were the Romans, the people of the coming world dictator. So we don't have to wonder there about the nationality of the Antichrist. He'll be an Italian. He'll be a Roman. So his identity is clearly stated there because his people was the Romans. The Romans. You say, well, why is he called also in the book of Ezekiel and elsewhere the Prince of Israel? How can he be the Prince of Rome and the Prince of Israel? Very simple. Very simple. Let's suppose that Palestine enters into the revival of the Roman Empire. They were a province in the day of Christ. I've said that for years, and everybody says it'll not be Palestine. I've always said it would be, because the Antichrist has to be the Prince of Israel, and he has to be the Prince of the Roman Empire. The only way he can do that is for Palestine, or the land of the goodly land we've been talking about, the land that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that land will have to be a province of the Roman Empire. Because then he'll be the Prince of Israel as well as the Prince of the Roman Empire. I'm not basing that on world events. I'm basing that on what the Bible says. It has to be that way when you think about it. One fellow some years ago, when he heard that the state of Israel was thinking about entering the common market, he came to me and he said, you've been saying for years that's going to happen. I said, it looked like it is. Well, it still hadn't happened, but I'm not discouraged. It will. It sure will. It'll have to. That's the only way that he can be the Prince of Israel and the Prince of the Roman Empire. You see, people may be mistaken. The Antichrist rises to power out of 10 nations in Europe. But then, according to Revelation 13, he conquers the whole world. So you see, whatever the case is, whether Palestine is in that 10-nation lineup, which may not necessarily be so, they will be in the lineup of nations when the Antichrist rules the world, because he'll rule all the nations. And he'll be the Prince of Palestine, just like he'll be the king or prince of the entire world at that time. So it may not necessarily be that Palestine will be one of those 10 nations, but it will be one of the nations during the time when the Antichrist will rule the world. So you see, it has to be so one time or the other. I've not been dogmatic saying that one of those 10 nations would be Palestine. I said it could be. I still say it could be. There's already 10, but one can go out, you know. Two already voted to go out, but did not. So a lot of things can happen. We can be sure of one thing, that he's going to be the king of the Jews, and he's going to be the king of the revived Roman Empire. The Bible said that, so we don't argue about that. The Scripture's clear on that. He's the people of the prince. He'll be an Italian. He'll be a Roman. You say, well, how could it be that a Gentile would be accepted by the Jews as a Messiah? Who said that he had to be a Gentile? You say, well, he's an Italian. Paul was an Italian. He was a Roman Jew. That's what he's called in the Bible, a Roman Jew. He was a citizen of the Roman Empire, but he was a Jew. There's citizens of the Roman Empire today that are Jews. So he's going to be a Roman Jew, just like the Apostle Paul was. He'll have Roman citizenship, but he'll be by nationality, he'll be a Jew too. Jews live all over the world. They can be found in Italy as well as any other place in the world. No problem there. Otherwise, he'd never be accepted. Not a Gentile would never be accepted by the Jews as their king and ruler. So he's going to be a Roman Jew. And the people of Rome were his people. He'll have a citizenship with the Roman Empire. Has to. In order to be, for this prophecy of the people of the prince that shall come to be true, you see. So the prince is not Titus. And people say, well, Titus was a prince. No, he was a general in the Roman Empire. He was not a prince, but he was a general, a great Roman general. I think he later, if I remember, did become the king of Rome, but he certainly was not a prince at this time. He would either have been king or he would have been a general. He would not have been a prince. A prince is a king in preparation, so it would not be true. The way that reads there, the people of the prince that shall come, the people that come and destroy the city, they come, and then the prince comes after that destruction. That's what the language says to me. So the use of people and prince that shall come implies that the prince would come after Titus and the Roman legions destroyed the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Now, who is this prince that shall come? Daniel already spoke of him in chapter 7, the little horn, the Antichrist. He spoke of him again in chapter 8. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of the final Antichrist. So the prince that shall come is the little horn, that king, the willful king that Daniel writes about in this book. And so Daniel knew that the coming prince was that little horn back in Daniel chapter 7, that he would be the head of the revived Roman Empire when it consisted of 10 separate but federated nations, the United States of Europe, and that he would conquer three of those by world conquest while the other seven would capitulate without an open warfare. They would just willingly, by dialogue or something to that effect, submit to the rule of the final Antichrist. So the coming prince is the Antichrist, spoken of throughout the book of Daniel. He's also called the Desolator, down in verse 27. Perhaps we'll have time to see some of that in today's lesson. Now I want you, though, to look at that fourth event, and we can all testify to the fact that it has been as God said. It has been as God said. And what did the Lord say would be the characteristic of the glorious land during the time from the destruction of the temple until the Lord Jesus would come back at the end there of the 70th week and all of this? And unto the end, he says there, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now that flood is perhaps figurative language to describe the sudden destruction of Titus when he entered the city. It was like a flood. He just swept over the city all at once and killed thousands of people with the mighty legions of Rome. The greatest army in the world went into that little small city of Jerusalem, small compared to other cities of the world. The whole land of Palestine is not much larger than the state of Vermont, something like maybe 200 miles long at the longest spot. And so they just swept over it as if it was nothing. With a great and mighty army, they could easily do that. But then he speaks about another end, the end of the city there that ended in desolation. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And I would render that from the Hebrew, as I said, and unto the end, wars and desolations are determined. I put the word wars in the plural, wars. It's more than one. It's like the desolations. They're both. The wars bring the desolation. So if the desolation is plural, then the wars would have to be also in the plural number. You've got to have wars if you're going to have a lot of different desolations you see there. So the idea is that unto the very end of this 70th week in Jerusalem, in Judea, the 70 weeks are determined upon Daniel's people and upon the holy city. In that holy city and upon that people of that city, God has determined there's going to be one war after another, one desolation after another. All you got to do is go get the history book to prove that that's so. There have been more wars fought in the city of Jerusalem than any city in the world that's known today. Just think about that. The word Jerusalem actually means a city of peace. It's never known any peace. It's never known anything but war and rumors of wars. If you were to go over there and visit today, you would find that it's pretty much of an armed camp. You would find that the state of Israel, especially on the border of Lebanon and these other places, is there with all the military might they can muster, because they're not so sure but what the Syrians are not going to march right in on them through Lebanon there soon. So Israel is not necessarily at a state of peace. There's not much peace in Jerusalem because the terrorists set off their bombs from time to time, and various other things go on. They have all kind of political upheavals there in the city of Jerusalem. They have the problem with the Arabs and with the Palestinians and the Palestinian Liberation Organization. All these movements are going on, and to keep the whole city in a turmoil. It's not a very safe place to live or to be. I would say that Beirut might be a little worse right now, but I wouldn't recommend Jerusalem either. Many of the people that have gone over there on a visit come back and tell how that it's pretty much of an armed camp. Said it looks more like a military stronghold than it does a place of peace and serenity like you might expect. So the city of peace, Jerusalem, has never known very much peace at all. It rather has known war. Why? Because God, in His infinite wisdom and divine counsel, determined that in that city there would be wars and desolations until the end of the 70th week of Daniel. That's what's been. And so I have the translation here of the Amplified Old Testament in our lesson text. Its end shall come with a flood, and even to the end there shall be a war, and desolations are determined. Some other versions have it like I said, there shall be wars and desolations unto the end. It's the idea that I get as I look at it in the Hebrew. So since A.D. 70, Jerusalem has experienced one desolation right after another. They have not had the former and latter rains as they did back during the Old Testament time. But I'm glad to say that the latter rains are beginning to come back, which is pretty suggestive to me. They're beginning to come back, and it's helping in the production of the crops there in Palestine. So they just had this wars and rumors of wars all the way to the end. I want you to note that the Lord made a statement regarding what would happen to the Jews in Jerusalem there in the 21st chapter of Luke. It certainly fits well with what we're looking at here, Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. And Jesus is describing here the fall of Jerusalem, more or less in Luke's account. And then in verse 25, he begins to tell about the final fall of Jerusalem there when Jesus comes back. But anyway, he says in verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," and they did in A.D. 70, thousands of them, "and shall be led away captive into all nations, taken and put in all the nations of the world." That's when the dispersion took place. It started with the fall of the northern kingdom. It culminated even more with the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And certainly after the fall of the city, the capital of the Jewish people in A.D. 70. There has been nothing but the dispersion of Israel throughout all the world. But in May 14th of 1948, the situation changed because the Jews began to come back to their homeland and they became a nation. And so they're no longer being led away captive. There certainly are many of them still in the nations of the world, many of them here in the United States and England and Europe and other places. But many of them are going back to their home. But note, whether they go back or whether they stay, there's one thing that's true of Jerusalem. And that's what's stated there in the latter part of that. "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." You ought to go sometime and just read the history of the city of Jerusalem. For a long time it was in the hands of the Mohammedans. The Turkish people had it under their thumb for a long time. You may recall in your secular history reading about the Crusades. Well, the Turks had taken over Jerusalem, and the Crusaders came from England and Europe and other places. King Richard the Lionheart and others went down there to take the city of Jerusalem out of the hands of what they call the infidels, or the heathens, the Turks. And many people died fighting down there, and those crusades went on for years and years. They were not always directed against the Turks. Some of them were directed against some Anabaptists and the like. But anyway, in Palestine, they were being directed against the Turks that controlled Jerusalem. And so even in the early lifetime of my existence, Jerusalem was in the hands of the Palestinians, or the Arabs. And it was not until actually the 1967 war, they call it the 7-day war, the Yom Kippur War. The Hebrew people call it Yom Kippur, I believe. They don't say it like we do. We call it Yom Kippur. They say Yom Kippur. I can't quite get it out exactly the way they do. But it was called the 7-day war because in 7 days, they took all of the city of Jerusalem. And right now, the whole city of Jerusalem, old, new, every part of it, is in the hands of the Jewish people and has been ever since 1967 when the 7-day war took place. So you say, well, then it sounds like the time of the Gentiles is fast running out. That's true. There's a very important event that happened in 1967. The Lord said, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now we have to grant that the Gentiles, while the city itself is in the hands of the Jewish people, the Gentiles still have a big say in what goes on in Jerusalem. Nobody doubts or questions that. Even the United States has a big say. And we're certainly a Gentile nation, not a an Israelite nation of any sort. But the time will come when they'll have complete control of Jerusalem, all Palestine, and through the reign of Jesus Christ, their great king, they will rule the entire world. That will not happen until the Messiah comes back and is received. So all of this war is going to go on in Jerusalem. You say, well, can they have another war over there? They sure can, any day, any time they can. And that will go on until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, the Battle of Armageddon actually converges primarily on the city of Jerusalem. And the prophet there said that half of the city will go into captivity there. The enemy will take over half of Jerusalem when Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives to end the Battle of Armageddon. So there's going to be war in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes back. And then it will be for the first time in reality the city of peace. It has been the city of war up until this time. Now that'll go on until the millennium. And I give all those scriptures there to show how that it's going to be different then. But I'm not going to read that, because I want us to look some at verse 27 in today's lesson. And we probably will not finish with verse 27. And if we do not, we'll linger on it as long as necessary in our next lesson. So now let's read that 27th verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. And some would translate there with the abominable. He'll make it desolate. The idea is pretty much the same either way. Even until the consummation. And I believe that's that same unto the end of verse 26 there. And that determined, that's the same thing determined in verse 26. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. Not desolate, but desolator. That's the prince that shall come. He's the one that makes the covenant. He's the one that will have that determined poured out upon him. What's determined? His destruction. Because we saw that back in chapter 7. The little horn will be destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look now at this. First of all, you have the pronoun he. There's a great theological debate waged as to the identity of the he. Some people say that the he is the coming Roman prince. In other words, they say that it was Titus. But the construction of verse 26 will not permit that. The prince comes after the people come. He doesn't come with them, but he comes after they come. And so they say that he is the coming Roman prince. But it was not Titus. It is a coming Roman prince, all right. But it's the Antichrist and not Titus. Now let me show you that Jesus spoke of the same time that Daniel did, and he connected those events with what? False Christ. So Matthew 24 is on the same subject that Daniel 9, especially verse 26 and 27 is about. And look over there what Jesus says about that. He talks about the desolations and every bit of that exactly like Daniel does, except he adds a few things that we don't have in Daniel. The Lord warned in verse 4 of Matthew 24 to look out for deceit. So there's going to be a lot of things that will bring about deceit. And he spoke of the end of the world, the end of the age. That's the same end that's determined there in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. And then he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, will be characterized by people that say, I am Christ. All the false Christs that have ever lived, Daddy Grace, Father Divine, Sun, Moon, and I could go on. All of them that claim to be Christ. They have all been nothing more than the forerunners of the final Antichrist. They've set the stage for the great desolator to come. So they're not going to come around and say, I'm Antichrist. They're going to say, I am Christ. They're going to claim to be Christ, the Messiah. That's what it is, the Messiah. And many are going to be deceived. And he said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. This is only the beginning of sorrows. Then it tells about how you'll be delivered up and afflicted and killed. False prophets arise, iniquity abound, and you got to endure to the end of the 7 years in order to have physical or bodily salvation from those awful times. So Jesus and Daniel speaks out of the same time. But looking back there at Daniel 9, I believe that the antecedent of the pronoun he is the prince that shall come in verse 26. You know, all pronouns have to have an antecedent. And so I maintain that that is the antecedent there, is the prince that shall come in verse 26. Now remember that when the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, came the first time, the angel Gabriel there, in giving this prophecy to Daniel, said he'll be cut off and will have nothing for himself. He'll not be recognized as a Messiah. He'll be cut off by crucifixion. Jesus then said something else in John 5 in verse 43. Very important statement. I am come in my Father's name. Came as a real divine person of the Godhead, the real one anointed by God the Father himself. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. The nation did not receive him. They committed that sin of rejecting or cutting off their Messiah. Now watch though. If another shall come in his own name. That's the prince that shall come. And Jesus speaks of him here as future to come. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. That's not Titus, because the Jews hated him and tried to kill him, because he was the enemy that destroyed their city. This is Antichrist. So the Jewish nation did not receive the real Messiah. They cut him off by crucifixion. They didn't let him have any of the kingdom that was promised to him. And so when Antichrist comes, they're going to make even a greater error. They're going to accept the false Christ in the place of the real Christ. That's why we call him Antichrist. He's against Christ, though he pretends to be Christ. John said that Antichrist shall come. And indeed he is going to come, just as Jesus said there. And so I believe that he, in verse 27, points to the nearest antecedent, that is, the prince that shall come. Now somebody said, well, why do you believe that it is the Antichrist and not the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, many things. First of all, how long is this covenant going to be made for? It's going to be made for 1 week or 7 years. Well, now let's think back. Did Jesus at any time during his stay on earth make a 7-year covenant with anybody? If so, where? What New Testament text tells us about that 7-year covenant, or even 7-day covenant, or 7-anything covenant? Well, it's not there. So Christ did not make a 7-year covenant with the Jews. As a matter of fact, he didn't make any covenant at all with the Jews while he was here, as far as I can tell. He confirmed the everlasting covenant, but he didn't make it. It was made between the Trinity before the world was. So the covenant was not made by Christ during his ministry. It was confirmed, the everlasting covenant. So that everlasting covenant was made with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before all times. And what happened when Jesus was here the first time was that he fulfilled the terms of the everlasting covenant. He died for the sins of his people. He made an offering for their sins. That's all he did. He confirmed the covenant. He sure didn't make it. It had already been made a long time, even before the world was created. And really then, when you think about Christ and the covenant that was made between the Trinity, it is an everlasting covenant. It does not have anything to do with time whatsoever. It looks back to eternity. Therefore, could not ever be said to be made in time because it goes back to eternity. So then, Christ and the everlasting covenant looks back to eternity past. The covenant in Daniel 9 is a covenant in time made with Jewish people that exist, that live, that are in Jerusalem, in the land of Palestine. Now, how is it that a fellow can't see that? That's as plain as I can tell what the Bible says. And yet, people tell me that verse 27, that he is Christ. There's no way you can make that refer to Christ. And those that do it are those that claim to believe in the everlasting covenant like we do. I can't understand it. To me, they evidently just don't even pay any attention to what the Bible said. Now also the one that confirms this covenant with many, that doesn't mean with everybody. There is a Jewish remnant that are God's elect. But there will be many of the Jews that will go along with Antichrist. He's going to confirm that covenant for 1 week, and then he's going to break it. In the midst of the week, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. Now, there could be this question. Did Christ cause the Jewish sacrifices to cease? No. They were carried on in the temple until A.D. 70. 40 years after he died, they were still bringing the lambs to the altar. So he didn't make them cease. He didn't make them cease. You say, well, he died and did away with the typology of them. True. But it says he's going to make them cease. Well, Christ didn't make them cease. He did away with the validity of them, but he didn't make them cease. The validity of them certainly was done away with. But they ceased when the Romans tore down the temple and there's no place to offer the lambs, you see. It had to cease. There was no place to offer them. So it refers to the desolation of Jerusalem. That's why they ceased, because the city was destroyed. Christ didn't destroy that city. The Romans did. People of the prince that will come. So he did not cause the Jewish sacrifices to cease. That's a very definite fact. And then the latter part of this verse has been most difficult for most people that do not believe in what we call the parenthesis or the future aspect of the 70th week. I had a 4-hour debate, I guess is what you'd call it, with a man one time, and he tried to say that he was Christ. And so I said, all right, now, of course I got on him about the 7-year covenant. He couldn't prove the Lord ever made one. I said, did he actually make the sacrifice cease? No, said he didn't. It went on for 40 years. So when we got through, I said, well, what in there makes you believe it's Christ then? And he got to the place, he said, well, I don't know why I believe it's Christ anymore. He just didn't have anything left to stand on. But here's what I asked him about too. It talks about when the sacrifices cease, there's going to be something in the place. It's going to cease because of the abomination. Now, my Bible has with abominable armies. That's not a good translation. It's going to cease because of the overspreading of abominations. Now that abomination is the idol of Antichrist. And wherever the idol is, God cannot be worshipped. He will not be worshipped. And so that being the case, there is no way that the Jews could worship after that their temple was destroyed, and after that the emblem of the Roman soldiers had been set up throughout the city and even in the temple area, there was no way that they could worship. But here is the time when Antichrist is going to cause the sacrifices to cease. And it's not A.D. 70, it's out there in the future at the end of the tribulation period. So I asked, I said, what idol god did Jesus set up in the Jewish temple while he was here? When did he put this abomination in the temple that caused the worship to cease? The man was astonished. He said he didn't put up any idol of any kind. I said, well, it speaks of an abomination, and an idol is all that's called in the Bible an abomination to God. And I said, when did he set up that idol that made the Jewish worship desolate? Well, he said he didn't. He just hadn't admitted it. I mean, it's not there. And so he was in very serious trouble, because that verse strongly indicates that an idol will be set up in the temple. Jesus set up no idols. So then there's nothing in that verse that would point to Christ. He made no covenant in time with any Jewish people. Certainly not 7 years, 3.5, or any other period of time. He confirmed the everlasting covenant made from eternity. He did not cause the sacrifices to cease. They went on 40 years. He did not set up any idol in the temple. So there's nothing in verse 27 that points to Christ. Nothing, whatever. So then the reference is to Antichrist. Now let's go back and look at that covenant. He's going to confirm a covenant with many of the Jews. The whole prophecy is about Daniel's people in Jerusalem. For 1 week, that's 7 years, isn't it? People say, well, where do you get it? Men asked me some time back, I said, where do you fellows get it that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period out there in the future? I said, Daniel 9:27. Because this is the events of the end time. This is Jacob's trouble. but he's going to be saved out of it, like Jeremiah said. So where did he get this 7-year tribulation period? Right there in verse 27. Because the Antichrist is going to make a 7-year covenant, exactly the length of time required to bring to an end the 490 years concerning the Jews in Jerusalem. Now the funny thing is that that covenant will be kept in force. And you say, well, now what will the covenant consist of? Well, evidently, it will grant them the right to reinstitute their worship in the temple. There's going to be a temple built by Antichrist in the tribulation. So this covenant will guarantee their freedom. And I tell you right now, if somebody went to Palestine, some fellow in Europe or anywhere else, and would guarantee their security. So you can build a temple and the Muslim people will not attack. I'll see to that. My mighty armies will keep them out. If you'll just sign this league or peace treaty with me, I'll guarantee the security of Israel. I guarantee you that the Knesset, as well as the Prime Minister, would not hesitate to put their name on a piece of paper right now, this morning, if they could have the assurance that their worship could be reinstituted and that their nation would be secure. There would be no news that they'd rather hear than that, because they've been fighting since 1948 to keep their land. So he's going to take advantage of that situation, and he's going to allow them to reinstitute their worship, and for 3.5 years it'll go on. But then he is going to become in the hands of the devil. Shall I say, that supernatural power, evil power, will enter him. When the devil's cast out of heaven, he takes control of the body of the Antichrist. Until that time, he's just a great world political leader. So when he takes control of him, the devil always wants to be worshipped as God. He will cause the treaty with Israel to be broken. He'll say, no more worship in the temple. He's going to be like Antiochus. And he's going to desecrate that temple. He's not going to destroy it, but he's going to set up his idol in it. Paul said he'll set in the temple of God saying, I am God, and demand to be worshipped. And so that abomination, that idol, or idols as it may be, will cause the worship to cease, because you cannot worship God with an idol present. The Orthodox Jews will have to stop worshiping the temple after 3.5 years. And then there's going to be a lot of wars and desolations. Because if you'll read in Revelation 12, as soon as the dragon's cast out of heaven and he enters into the Antichrist, the beast, he begins to persecute the sun-clothed woman, Israel. And she goes out in the wilderness, fleeing for her life. That's the same fleeing in Matthew 24, when they're going to flee to the mountains and they're going to flee to the rocks and hide out from all of these evils that will come upon them, you see. So I'm going to take some time here because I want you to get this clearly in your heads. Let's go now to the 28th chapter of Isaiah. And this is the only other place that I know of in the Bible that speaks of the covenant that the Antichrist will make with the Jewish people. And quickly we'll read that in this lesson and note what's said there. In Isaiah chapter 28, look first of all at verse 2. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood. As a flood. Remember what's said there in Daniel. As a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. And he goes on to talk about the pride and the like. But let's go right on down in that same immediate context, and you'll see what we have in verse 14 going on there. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. The covenant with Antichrist is indeed that. It is a covenant with death, and an agreement with hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, remember the flood, the overflowing in Daniel 9, and it shall come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge. What is the system of Antichrist but lies? What is the system of communism but lies? What is the system of Romanism but lies? It's all lies from start to finish. And have made, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That's what they found out the covenant to be. And then note how that he's going to show that Jesus comes back sometime after that in verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Well, we could go on. If you'll go on there, you'll read about the covering being too short and all of that. But it seems to me when I look at that entire context there, I see the Lord Jesus Christ making this covenant there with, that is, abolishing this covenant that Israel has made with Antichrist, and inaugurating his messianic rule throughout the world. And that is surely what I believe is taking place. And, of course, that is the destruction of Antichrist, and that desolator will be destroyed. We'll say more about that in the next lesson. We need some more time to go over that 27th verse. But that will be our lesson for today. I see other classes are already out.